Abraham was promised both to be a great nation and a multitude of nations. The gospel in Christ breaks every wall and gathers every ethnic group into one spiritual inheritance. Israel is still God's chosen people, and we as Christians are grafted in. Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. And I hope you are having a great day. I sure am. It is a beautiful day out today. And we are going to jump into God's Word. And we are in the series called Abraham, a Father of Many Nations is the subtitle. And we are in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. If you are a financial sponsor of FPIW or FPIW Action, we are grateful. Our monthly donors keep us going, 5, 10, 15, 20 bucks a month. It really is helpful, and so thank you so, so very much. Also, it's getting towards the end of the year, so if you'd like to make an end-of-year gift, let us know. Or if you want to know about our projects for next year, we'd love to sit down with you and go over some of those projects. So let's dive in. Romans 4, 16 through 17, it says, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written in the Old Testament, 'A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who believed, even God.'" And so we're going to talk about this as it is written. A father of many nations have I made you. Now, I'm just going to be up front. Today is probably going to be a little bit longer because we're going to read several chapters in the book of Galatians, I guess it is. And we're also going to be reading some in Genesis. So isn't Abraham the father of a nation of Israel? And then it says a father of many nations here. So who's right and who's wrong? That's a question that came to my mind. Which way is right? I mean, is he a father of Israel and that's it? Or is he a father of many nations? And I think the answer may surprise you. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation,'" singular, okay? "'And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So this is the first time Abraham is promised that he's going to be a great nation. Now, we see in Genesis chapter 17, "Now when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram. By now it should be Abraham.'" So we see here now that he's a multitude of nations. So remember, between chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, God has repeated his message several times to Abraham. One, a great nation, and a multitude of nations. Now, let's see if we can't understand this. So in Hebrews wording, in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "I will make you a great nation." That is the word, and I'll probably butcher this, but it's goy gadol, great nation. And that often is referring to a single ethnic or national group, okay? So that's the language there. But in chapter 17, in Genesis, "You shall be a father of many nations," or multitude. This is the word av haman goyim, which means the father, meaning multitude, many, or abundance. And then haman, meaning multitude, abundance, and meaning nations, plural, indicating diverse peoples, ethnics, groups, and not just one nation. So the language in the Hebrew, even though if I butchered the Hebrew language, you can see right there that it is many nations. So one, chapter 12, a nation. Chapter 17, many nations. So the key difference between the 12 is one is emphasizing a singular nation, Israel, while Genesis 17 expands the scope to multitude of nations. And this is where we see this seed taking place. The linguistic shift marks the broadening of God's covenant promise from a singular nation entity to an international community rooted in Abraham's legacy. But also remember, We have to put everything that we read in Romans chapter 4 into the context of the book of Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, or the whole book of Romans. And so go back and read that. But what I want to do today is use Paul's other writing on Abraham in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. And so I just want to read it. I'll have probably a little bit of commentary, but I think it'll help you to understand. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing and faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So in Genesis chapter 12, the first one says he's going to be a father of a great nation. At the end of that chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, and that he will be a blessing to all the nations. And so Paul is arguing that this saying right here was a proclamation of the gospel beforehand to Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that one is justified by the law. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteousness man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So all this about Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins, let's magnify into that. Let's dive into that. It was so that the Gentiles might have faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So this is where replacement theology loses all its foundation. The Jewish nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 12 was from the seed of Abraham. And the same Gentile opportunity to come to know Jesus in Genesis 17 and so forth is through that same seed. It's one seed. Christ came through the seed of Abraham. What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Very important. The church, the new covenant, doesn't nullify the previous. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgression. So they sinned and sinned and sinned more through angels by the agency of mediators until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. So the law was there until Jesus came. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Very important. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, the promise only comes through Jesus Christ. But before the faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. Okay, that finishes chapter 3. Let's keep going. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in the commendable manner, and not only when I was present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, in other words, Hagar's son, Ishmael, and the son of the free woman, Sarah, through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at the time who has born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So I just wanted to read all that so that you would have an understanding of Paul's argument. One, Israel was promised to Abraham as a great nation in Genesis chapter 12. At the end of those three or four verses, God foresaw that the Gentiles would also come from Abraham's seed. That was stated in Genesis 17 during the circumcision covenant that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And it's not about law. The law came 400 years later. It is by grace through faith that God has called us. So what's our public square application? Are you the seed of Abraham? Have you placed your hope in Jesus Christ? If not, today is the day of salvation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this scripture. God, I know it was a lot today, but mostly I wanted everyone to hear that, God, you love your nation Israel. You love your church. You love the Gentiles. So, God, you love all people, and you want us to come to repentance and to know you. And just because the Gentiles weren't chosen in the same manner as the Jews were chosen doesn't mean you love them less. God, as the younger brother, God, we stand here waiting for you. We look forward to your return to call your church home. God, we also know that you are calling our Jewish brothers, our older brothers, to repentance. So go before them. We pray for peace of Jerusalem, harmony. God, let us stand and bless those who bless Israel. And so, God, we just want to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard